It's a great privilege to be with you for the first time, and we're going to consider this evening the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 10, please. And we'll commence reading at verse 34. Now we're going to break into the message that Peter gave to Cornelius, the centurion. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We do trust that the Lord will bless these verses as we think about some of them together. We'll discover in this little section that Peter has seven things to say about God. The first thing we notice in our reading in verse 34 is Peter makes the important observation that God is no respecter of persons. Peter, to this point, had been preaching the gospel to Jews, those of his own country, and now he had been sent by God to bring the message of the gospel to a Gentile, to this Roman centurion, Cornelius. And we have in Acts chapter 10, really the first Gentile convert through the preaching of the gospel. And the first thing that Peter realizes as he begins to speak to Cornelius about the Lord Jesus, about his life, about his death and his resurrection, about the blessing of forgiveness that was available, and about the coming judgment and the fact that the Lord Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, the first thing he observes in his message is that God is no respecter of persons. Now that means very simply that God has no favourites. God will not act towards me in a different way that he acts towards someone else. And so you see there are many in our world tonight that are under the mistaken impression that God somehow is going to make an exception on their behalf. So they can live as they like, they think. They can sin as they like. They can disregard the gospel as they like, and somehow, and by some means, at the end of the day, God is somehow going to just ignore their sin and let them into heaven. Well, says Peter, Peter would say, if he was here tonight, I want you to think again, because God is no respecter of persons. God has no favourites, if you want to put it like that. And in a sense, that is a very good thing, because tonight the message of the gospel, as Peter makes clear in the last verse that we read, this message of forgiveness is to whosoever. God is opening up the message of salvation to all. And so it doesn't matter this evening that whether we live in Scotland or whether we live in England or in Israel or in Africa or in Australia or America, it doesn't matter where we're from, it doesn't matter our nationality, here is a message of forgiveness that is to whosoever. God is no respecter of persons in terms of our nationality. And the other amazing thing is this, that God is no respecter of persons in terms of our wealth. And so we find in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus brought salvation to the poor. That's what he said. You remember when he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, it was his ministry, his mission, if you like, to preach the gospel to the poor. And you remember the poor, you think of blind Bartimaeus, the beggar that was begging at the side of the road, and the gospel came to him, and he was saved. And yet God also saves the rich. You remember in the very following chapter in Luke's gospel that we find a man like Zacchaeus, a rich man, a man who is named, a man of renown in his community. And so, as far as wealth is concerned, the rich and the poor, here is a message of salvation that is to them both. And we find, too, that God is no respecter of persons in terms of our social standing. And so we find, as we read through our New Testament, that slaves were saved. And Paul writes to a man called Philemon in the book that bears that name, and he speaks about a slave called Onesimus. And he was saved. A slave was saved. And yet too, the master was saved. Philemon, the master, was saved as well. And so how good it is this evening to be able to come and to make known a message of salvation that has no respect of persons. It does not matter who we are or what we think we are or where we have been or how deep in fact we have sunk in sin. For as Romans chapter 3 reminds us, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Peter reminds us, and Peter observes at the beginning of his message to Cornelius, that God is no respecter of persons. And yet the next thing we want to notice about this message that came through the Lord Jesus, in verse number 36 of our chapter, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And so the message that comes in the gospel is a message of peace. Now you'd think that this hall would be crowded tonight in the world in which we live if men and women knew that there was a message of peace. But you know the big snag, as far as men and women are concerned, is the words that follow that. By Jesus Christ. That is what men and women do not want. Yes, they would be happy to have peace. They would like peace in their homes. They would like peace in their hearts. They would like peace in the Middle East. They would like peace in all the war-torn lands. But you see, the condition is this. It is peace through Jesus Christ. And see, God has a message of peace for this world. He has a message of peace for individuals, for sinners, in all the distress and in all the brokenness that has come about because of their sin. But this peace comes through Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5 of that letter and says this, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has a message of peace, but that message of peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say this evening, well, why? Why is this peace through Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is very simple. And the answer is given to us by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus, and he says this, that he made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, our world has got it all wrong tonight. They think that peace can be made by negotiation and compromise, but peace was made at the cross. And that is where we have to go this evening if we want peace. If we want peace with God first and foremost. If we want to be reconciled to God. That enmity which is in my heart towards God and towards divine things needs to be removed. and I need to come to the cross, and I need to see there in the death of the Lord Jesus that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace has been made at infinite cost to God and the Lord Jesus by nothing less than his sacrifice there upon the tree. And so in this world tonight, there is a message of peace. A peace that brings me into a living relationship with the God of heaven. A peace that I can know in my heart that surpasses anything and everything that this world can give. You remember the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and he said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled." And the Lord Jesus is able to bring a peace into the souls of men and women that answers and settles the troubled heart. And so perhaps tonight you have trouble in your heart. I don't really know anybody in this, or very few people in this company, just a few. Most of you are unknown to me. And I do not know what is in your heart. And perhaps tonight you're troubled and distressed. I don't know why you're troubled and distressed. It could be because of sin you're troubled and distressed. Well, you can have peace. But perhaps it is because tonight of circumstances and events that have taken place. How good that God has a message of peace that can be enjoyed in the heart, in the soul. Firstly, in dealing with the matter of sin, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then, of course, the Lord Peter delights to tell us about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we haven't time to deal with all the lovely statements that Peter makes regarding the Lord Jesus, but we want to just notice this, that he says of him, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What a wonderful ministry this was. What a wonderful life the Lord Jesus lived. This is the commentary, if you like, of the life of the Lord Jesus. He went about doing good. And you say, and I would say to you this evening, how different the Lord Jesus is to every other man. For in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is caused to write, "There is none that doeth good." And in the eye of God, under the spotlight of divine holiness and divine righteousness, the verdict on every other man and woman is this, "There is none that doeth good." But how wonderful to find that the Lord Jesus is quite different. He's of a different character altogether. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Not only did he dispense good to men and women, but he was able to deliver them from the power of Satan. Men and women that were in bondage and blinded by the God of this age, the Lord Jesus was able to liberate them, to free the captive. And the message of the gospel is a message of deliverance. A deliverance from the power of Satan and the power of sin. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Not free to do as we please, but free to do the will of God. And says Peter, we are witnesses of these things. I'm not telling you things that we dreamt up or imagined. We saw these things. We saw these works. We saw these men delivered from Satan's power. We listened to his preaching. We're witnesses of these things. And you might say, well, surely this world would gladly receive a man that went about doing good. Surely this world would embrace the Son of God for coming to deliver men and women from the power of the devil. Surely there would be multitudes that would flock to him, that would believe in him, that would accept his message. And what does Peter say in our chapter? "Whom they slew and hanged on a tree." And you say, why that reaction? Why did men reject a man that went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why did they do it? And one reason why they did it was this. Because the life of the Lord Jesus exposed the sinfulness of the human heart. As we read the gospel accounts and read about the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, his life condemns us. His life exposes our sin. His life of purity exposes our uncleanness. His life of obedience exposes our life of disobedience. His life of devotion to the Father's will exposes our life of self-will. And here were men as they saw the good works of the Lord Jesus. And as they listened to his preaching, they were not brought to repentance, but they were filled with anger. They were filled with anger. And they couldn't stand it. And they said, and Jerusalem said, away with him. Away with him. The Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 3 about light coming into a world of darkness. And he spoke about the response and the reaction of men to light. And he said this, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came as the light of the world. And he shone in a world of darkness, and men would not have him because he exposed the wickedness and evil of their hearts. And that is why at Calvary they slew him and hanged him on a tree. Oh, listen to the multitude again. Away with him. Crucify him. What a condemnation of our world that men would rather have Barabbas, a robber and a murderer, than a man that went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And what we have got to learn this evening is that we were no better, and possibly are no better still if we're still in our sins. We are no better than the men and women that cried at the gate of the judgment hall, Barabbas, Barabbas. That's the cry of this world. That is the cry of a world that would not have the man that came, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. They would not have him because his life exposed the sinfulness of their heart. And they slew him and hanged him on a tree. Now there is another side to the cross. The cross was given to him by men. The gospel accounts are clear. There, they crucified him. That's what men did. But there is a side to Calvary that is from God's standpoint. And when men had done their worst, and they had crucified him and mocked him, that scene was clothed in darkness. And the language of the prophets is brought to us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ has once suffered for sins. The just one. For us, the unjust ones. That he might bring us to God. And there is a side of Calvary beyond what men did. In those hours of darkness when the judgment of God fell upon him. And he became answerable to God on account of sin. And he dealt with the question of sin. He endured the judgment due to our sins. That we might be brought near to God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. As says Isaiah, as will Israel will say in a coming day, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of his peace, of our peace, was upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. And the prophets and the people who say those words are not speaking about the nails. And they're not speaking about the sword. And they're not speaking about the scourge. They're speaking about the sword of divine justice that fell upon him. The bruise of his soul being made sin. These deep things that occurred in the darkness of Calvary, the other side to the cross, when God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And Calvary has these two sides. The fact that men slew him and hanged him on a tree is man's condemnation. But the fact that the Lord Jesus gave up his life voluntarily and suffered for sins is man's salvation. And so Peter is able to say in verse number 43 of this chapter, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. Even though we are no better than the men that stood around the cross and cried for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, we can receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Our sins can be forgiven through his name, whosoever believeth in him. But the question is this tonight. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And then says Peter, him God raised up the third day. And Peter is saying, let men do their worst. God has overturned what man has done. And tonight we want to present to you not only a Saviour who went about doing good, not only a Saviour that brings peace, but the tremendous fact of the gospel message, and it is a fact, is that God raised him up from the dead. And we preach to you tonight a living Saviour. That is why there is not only the forgiveness of sins, but there is the gift of eternal life. God is able to give to us a new life. A life that brings us into a knowledge of God. Because this life is in his Son. And he has raised his Son from the dead. And he is alive today. And so he can say, the Lord Jesus on resurrection ground can say to John in Revelation chapter 1, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And we bring to you this evening not only a Saviour that died, but a Saviour who now lives and lives forever. That is why he is able to give you life, because he lives. And he is able to give you forgiveness, because God has indicated and God has demonstrated in the fact that he raised him from the dead, that God is satisfied with the work of the cross. He is satisfied with Calvary. He is satisfied with the sacrifice the Lord Jesus offers. The work is done. And as our Lord Jesus said, ere he dismissed the Spirit, he said, finished. Finished. You know, it's wonderful to think of that. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can add to the work of salvation. It is provided, it's complete. And all that is necessary is for us to take the place of the repentant sinner, to recognize before God what God said about me is true, and to turn from my sin and lay hold upon the provision that God has made for us in the death of his Son, to confess our sins, and to know that God is able to forgive us our sins. And so Peter says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. A complete forgiveness. It was wonderful to read through the New Testament and just to notice the assurance of the Word of God. John writes to believers and he says this, I write unto you little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. You see, this is not a question of maybes and hopefullys and possiblys. Here is a question that is assured. John says, your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Says the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. As you look over the lifetime and think of the sins you've committed, the thoughts that have passed through your mind, the deeds you performed, the things you haven't done that you should have done, and the mountain of your sins can all go. And God says to a people who believe in him, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How wonderful is the blessing of salvation. And yet, in closing, Peter says in verse 42 that there is another great matter that men and women need to realize. That the man whom they slew and hanged on the tree, the one whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly, and Peter speaks of various proofs of his resurrection, God has ordained him to be the judge of the living and the dead. He is going to be the judge of the living in that scene that the Lord Jesus himself described in Matthew chapter 25. As he comes again to put down his enemies, and all the living nations are gathered around the throne of his glory, and he will judge the living nations. And at the end of his 1,000-year reign, he is going to judge the dead. As Revelation 20 portrays that scene to us, the great white throne and the dead, small and great, standing before him. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Now, isn't it solemn that men are going to be judged by a man? Yes, he is God. He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in flesh. But men are going to be judged by a man. A man who has lived here. A man who knows what it's like to live in a world like this. A man who has known in his lifetime poverty. A man that knew in his life what it was to have nothing materially. A man that knew what it was to be misunderstood and misrepresented and rejected and to be abused by men. And men are going to stand before a man like that. The only man of whom it can be said who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And men are going to face the judge of all, and they're going to be confronted by the man of Calvary, the one who can be their saviour now, can be your saviour now if he is not your saviour at this moment. He still says to you, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the solemn certainty of the word of God is this, that if we will not have him as our Saviour, then he most assuredly will be our judge. And Peter, after that, says to him, give all the prophets witness. We haven't time to speak on these expressions, our time is gone. And he then brings this message of forgiveness. Yes, he is the judge, and there is a coming judgment, and because there is judgment, we need to flee from the wrath to come. And there is salvation in the present, whosoever believeth in him. It's a question of taking God at his word, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in trusting we receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, we haven't time to think about the outcome of Peter's preaching, but Cornelius, this devout Gentile, was converted. The first real, I suppose, Gentile convert to the preaching of the gospel. And God's word and the fact that Cornelius was saved is proof that God is no respecter of persons. In the previous chapters, many Jews had been saved, and now a Gentile is saved. And tonight that salvation is available to whosoever will may come. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the message of the gospel. We thank thee that it is centred upon our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee again for his willingness to come, to leave heaven and come into this world and live amongst us, the very creator of the universe, the upholder of the heavens and the earth. We thank thee that he lived amongst us, and yet we wonder again that he died for us upon the cross. And we pray, O God, tonight that if there are any in the meeting that are not yet saved, that they might recognize that he died for them and take him as their Lord and Saviour. We thank thee, O God, for a message of peace in a world that is just so full of conflict and enmity. We bless thee for one who can bring us into peace, peace with thee. We bless thee for the wonder of this. And so we thank thee again for the opportunity of reading thy word together and considering the great truths upon its page. And we pray that thou wouldst bless it to every soul. And take us now to our homes in safety, we ask of thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.